Let's pray together. Father, this is the day you have granted. And I pray that as a people we would come to you and we would bless you at all times and your praise would continually be in our mouths. And we would magnify you together. I pray that today you would, because you're so rich, you have all things according to the riches in your glory, would you strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man? Would you allow us to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ? Would you allow us to be filled with the fullness of God and changed into the image of Christ today? I pray that you would shepherd us. We need a great shepherd to lead us and feed us and teach us and warn us and rescue us from ourselves. So help us shepherd your people today. Father, we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit on your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, the amazing privilege of the gospel. When I was a kid, I collected baseball cards on a very limited budget. When you collect baseball cards in a very limited budget, you quickly collect large amounts of worthlessness. But of course, you read about all the things that aren't worthless and dream. You know, the 1950s Mickey Mantles and the little Onis Wagner cards that are worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. You read about those and you buy the worthless 25-cent packs. And I remember, you know, you would go to a baseball card shop and see really valuable cards. And, you know, when you're that age, $10 is really valuable. $50 is virtually a millionaire's possession. And you would look at these cards and just be in awe. And I tell you, honestly, one day they had, I don't know how I got enough money to buy this, but the baseball card shop where I went had a, kind of an auction on Saturday mornings. And they would put up, people would put up these cards on this wall and you would do written bids. And then at like 11 on Saturday morning, it would end. So you always went whether you had any money or not. And one day I got this card that was worth, if I remember right, like $17 or $18, which was the most valuable piece of paper I had ever had, and a lot for a 10-year-old. And I called my dad and asked him to come escort me home because I thought surely I would be mugged taking home this priceless treasure that I had just gotten. So while I was excited about a $15 card, meanwhile, there are baseball card collections sitting in attics across America with plenty of valuable cards in them. And you know, the widow or whoever is probably rather frustrated that those old boxes are in her way and has no interest whatsoever in what's there or what might be there. And no thought is more maddening to a 10-year-old boy than that thought. And if only he had the opportunity to get there and explain to her the priceless treasure in her attic, surely she would be willing to divest some of that to her. Now, I know the perspective of a 10-year-old is somewhat skewed on those matters, and in the big scheme of things, baseball cards are of very little value and of virtually no importance. But in our text today, Peter tells us there are treasures that all Christians possess that are an amazing privilege to possess, and he talks about the amazing privilege of the gospel. But for some Christians, the privilege of the gospel seems more like a box in the attic that gets in the way. Why does that thing always have to be there? I'm always having to move it around. Rather than a treasure or privilege. And so Peter wants to remind us that the gospel is an amazing privilege. He says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The amazing privilege of the gospel. And in short, Peter wants us to understand that we live in a time and we possess things of great privilege, and others are amazed at what is going on in our time and in our age. And just like that little boy, just like I would have loved to be able to explain to that dear old lady what a treasure she had in her attic, So the prophets and the angels, if they had the opportunity, would eagerly tell you what a privilege you have in the gospel and to live in this age. Now, before we dive into these verses, let's talk about a few terms that Peter uses that I want to make sure we understand and I don't have to stop and interrupt the flow later. He talks about salvation, as to this salvation, and of course he's talking about being saved from your sin by the death of Christ. He mentions the gospel that has been preached to you. Gospel means good news. And so the gospel is the good news that salvation is available. He talks about grace, which is God's provision, God's favor for sinful people. So salvation and the gospel are available by grace. Then he talks about prophets. Prophets were God's Old Testament spokesmen. Before they had the completed scriptures, God used men to communicate the perfect, inerrant Word of God. Sometimes we use the word prophet, just for those who told future events. But the word prophet, really, in one sense, we can say all of the Old Testament writers were prophets. And the New Testament calls them that because all of the Old Testament points forward to Christ. So in a sense, when we talk here about the prophets, we're talking about all of the Old Testament. David is called a prophet in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Moses is called a prophet in Deuteronomy 34:10. So some of them were more specifically prophets in that they told details about the future, but all of the Old Testament writers pointed forward to Christ. And then I also have in your notes there the phrase, our age. Peter doesn't use that phrase, but I use it in my outline, and it's what Peter's talking about. He wants us to know the importance and specialness of our age. So when I talk about our age, I mean the time period from Christ, His first coming, His life and death, resurrection, to Christ's second coming. This is the church age, we call it. The gospel's being proclaimed in the world, people are being saved, Christ is building His church. And the reason I bring that up, what I want to make sure we understand about the church age and our age is that you live in the same time period Peter and his audience did. I know that was 1950 years ago, but in the big picture of what God's doing, you live in the same age they did. This is the church age, our age that we'll talk about today. Now, why is the gospel an amazing privilege? First of all, Peter says, as to this salvation, the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So your notes say the prophets of old eagerly anticipated our age and served our age, and the Holy Spirit was prophesying through them about the sufferings and exaltation of Christ. See, he says, as to this salvation, concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The grace that came to you is the gospel. It's Christ. It's His work. It's His saving grace to you. The glories of Christ's kingdom. The Old Testament pointed forward toward this grace that we have received. And look at verse 11. The middle of verse 11 says, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And I know I read that a little differently because of where it fits in the sentence there. The Spirit of Christ was indicating and predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Spirit of Christ, that means either the Spirit that testified about Christ or the Spirit that was sent from Christ, like Pentecost. Either way, the point is that He was there, the Holy Spirit was there ministering through those prophets. And what was happening was they were predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So in the Old Testament, we find many prophecies related to Christ. In Isaiah alone, we have at least 15, maybe 17 specific prophecies that were fulfilled in the time, the life, the death of Christ. Now, that's doubly amazing when you remember that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Isaiah Scroll, we have what even unbelieving scholars would agree is from 100 years before Christ was even born, and in that document we have 17 specific prophecies about Christ. Things like where He would be buried and the extent and degree of His sufferings. How is that possible? Well, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, was testifying, indicating, predicting through those men what was happening, what was going to happen when Christ came. It's helpful for us here to mention the word Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one, and the Messiah is what they called this one that was promised. They didn't know it would be Jesus. As we'll see in just a minute, they didn't know who it would be or when he would come. So they called this future suffering Savior, ruling judge and king that was promised, they called him the Messiah, God's anointed one. And so through the prophets, the Holy Spirit was predicting the Messiah. Now, it also tells us that these prophets earnestly searched to understand who this would be and when and how this would happen. Because even though they were God's spokesmen, and this was the Word of God coming through them, they didn't get it all. And we have a clear example of this in the book of Daniel, where Daniel goes back and searches through Jeremiah's prophecies and comes to a conclusion about what's going to happen in Daniel. These men had to read and search and study to try to figure out what was going on. And Peter uses two different words. He says at the end of verse 10, they made careful searches and inquiries. He uses two words, and he uses strong words to let you know that this wasn't a passive, laid-back thing. This was an active, aggressive search, trying to understand what was happening. And it says they were seeking to know what person or time. See, they read about this anointed one God was going to send, but who was that going to be? When was he going to come? What will the circumstances be like? And more than anything else, here was the great quandary. How could he be despised, suffering Savior and the great King and Judge of all the earth? How can he do that? And look, turn with me back to Isaiah 42. Let's read through a little bit here in Isaiah to try to get a grasp of what they knew and then what they were trying to understand about what that meant. As we read through these verses, watch for the combination of prophecies about Christ as the great King and Judge and prophecies about Christ as the suffering Savior. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, and that's a key term in Isaiah for the Messiah. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Now turn to Isaiah 52. Just over a few pages to Isaiah 52. And verse 13. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. And what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then look at verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, what kind of a person will that be? What kind of a person is it that will bring justice to all the nations and be despised and forsaken of men? What kind of person will it be? Who will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted and be pierced through and sorrowful and scourged? What kind of king will it be who bears the iniquities of his people? You see how they sought and they eagerly searched to try to figure out, what does this mean? Who is this going to be? When is this going to happen? And what will it look like? Then the third point in your notes says what they were told. They were told that their prophecies were not for themselves in their age, but for us in this age. Look at what it says. I'm sorry, I've got you out of 1 Peter. We need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not supposed to let that happen in my notes. I'm supposed to write the timing in rightly. I am more than human in a bad way. 1 Peter 1. Verse 12, he says this, it was revealed to them. Here's what was revealed. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Despite their seeking, they didn't find the answers. God didn't tell them the details about Jesus and his coming and his death and his future glories. But God did tell them something. He revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but those of us in this age. So we can say, they weren't serving themselves, but us. The ministry of the prophets was for a time beyond them. And their service was for a people beyond their death. And it's us. We partake in the blessing of the service of the prophets. The privilege is ours. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So today the Holy Spirit's not working through prophets who are bringing new, inspired, perfect revelation from God. Today the Holy Spirit's working through Christians as they share the gospel. And He's changing people's lives and saving people from their sin. And He says, these things now, they're announced to you. They preach the gospel to you. What the prophets pointed forward to, what they wanted to understand, is now being fulfilled in you. That's what Peter's saying. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having welcomed them from a distance. And that could be said about all the men who loved God in the Old Testament. They spent their whole lives eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of a Messiah, and it didn't happen. They trusted, and so in that sense, they welcomed the fulfillment of those prophecies ahead of time. But they didn't experience them. When Jesus came, He said, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Oh, how they would have loved to have a gospel, and we've got four of them, to open up and learn about the Messiah and know what He did and what He said. But that privilege was reserved for you in this age. So the prophets of old eagerly anticipated our age. They served our age. They prepared the way for our age, for the coming of Christ and for the building of His church. Oh, how quickly we fall into pity parties for ourselves. It's so hard being a Christian. Now, the men and women who loved God before Christ longed to see this day, to participate in the gospel and in the kingdom like you do. I think they would hear us complain about how rough it is to be a Christian, and they would feel kind of like, you know, the millionaire's son complaining about how rough it is not knowing what to do with all your money. They would not give us much sympathy. They would say, oh, how we long for that day. Do you know what an awesome privilege it is to have the gospel of Christ, to have a completed Bible, to be part of the church? We would have loved to have had that. So Peter's showing us the privilege of the gospel. And then he sneaks in this final phrase at the end of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. Angels who participate in the glories of heaven long to look into this age. This word long is a word you know. It's the New Testament word lust. This is a word for very strong desire. It's used for being hungry. It's used for the desire for money. It's used for the desire for sensuality. Those are pretty strong desires, aren't they? Your desire for hunger manages to get you to eat multiple times a day. This word also can be used positively, though, for the desire for people to grow, the desire for people to change, the desire to see Christ. And here it says the angels have a strong desire to look. This is present tense, something they're currently, repeatedly doing. They are longing to look, to peek into this age. Two times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this Greek word is used for someone watching out a window, looking out the window to see what's going on. You know what it's like to pull down the blinds, try to pull them down just far enough that they can't see you. You've all done that. That's exactly the idea in this word. They're longing to look, longing to peek into what? Into this age, into this time, into the Church of Christ and what God's doing on earth. And when they see, do you know what they do? Turn to Luke 15 and let's see. Luke 15. Verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And notice these words, and if you've got a pen, these would be great words to circle. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 8, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then Jesus goes into the parable of the prodigal son, and the son who takes his inheritance and lives a foolish life to the dishonoring of his father. And when that son comes home, verse 20, "So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." In verse 32, in the conversation with the other brother, verse 32, the father says, "But we had to celebrate. It was necessary for us to celebrate and rejoice." And I hope I don't diminish the glory of this by putting it in really 21st century terms, but I'm a football fan and a guy, and I know the experience of a room full of guys watching a football game they care about and a touchdown. And for some reason, guys can't stay on their bottoms when there's a touchdown. They have to be on their feet or near the ceiling. And so the room erupts, we can say. Right? And if the ladies haven't experienced that, they've seen it at least. And wondered about the safety of their lamps. Well, the room erupts. Okay, so put those two pictures together. And that's what I see. I see angels who long to look, peering out the window, looking through the shades, watching. And when they see the kingdom of Christ advance, it's like a touchdown. It's like we've got to celebrate. I can't stay seated. You see that? Look at what Christ is doing. Look at how the church is growing. Look at Christians maturing. Look at people repenting of their sin and turning to Christ. Look at how Christ is building His kingdom. This is great. Let's celebrate. I want to see more. I'm not adding on to what the text says. That's what it says. So those are the two reasons why Peter gives us to tell us that the gospel is an amazing privilege. First of all, because the prophets of old eagerly anticipated our age and served our age. And then secondly, because the angels who participate in the glories of heaven long to look into this age. Those men of old, they wanted to see this. They wanted to understand this. The angels, they want to see this. But those of us who are here in the middle of this great age of the gospel and the church struggle to appreciate it. Get into woe is me mode. It's rough to be a Christian. Always got to worry about whether I Always got to worry about whether I'm obeying or not. Always got this guilt trip on me. Supposed to read my Bible and pray all the time. They even say every day. And then they talk about that evening and morning and noon stuff. And I just give up. This is too much. And I got to get myself out of bed on Sunday morning and go to church. And then we have to drag ourselves out of bed Sunday afternoon and get to church again. You know, church is almost a curse word today. If you're going to start a fellowship, don't use the word church for it. Right? Don't want to offend people with that word. I think our Father needs to forgive us for dishonoring His name by not understanding the privilege of the gospel. While we struggle to struggle and complain, the angels of heaven say, "Church, wow, look at that! I want to see more! Look at what Christ is doing! I want to see what's going on!" The men of old say, "This is what we dreamed of! This is what we searched and sought for!" They longed to understand and participate in what you get to participate in every day, the work of Christ and the gospel and the building of the church and the kingdom of Christ and changing lives. This is the amazing privilege of the gospel. It's a privilege that so many longed to have. Now, what does this practically mean? Well, first of all, it's a privilege to know the gospel, so share it. If we understand the greatness of the gospel, we will realize how silly it is for us to be fearful about telling people the good news. So those who have the privilege to know the gospel should share the gospel. Secondly, it's a privilege to have the Word of God. So get in it. They wanted to know more about Christ. They longed for more revelation about Christ. But what they had was types and figures and shadows and hints. We have not only four gospels to tell us the story of Christ, but 21 letters to explain the story of Christ, Acts to show us the spread of the church of Christ, and Revelation to tell us the end of the whole story. We have all of this amazing revelation about Jesus Christ that they just longed for. And, by the way, I'm not touching what 1 Peter 1:10 through 12 mean about how we read the Old Testament. I just couldn't fit it in this morning. We're going to talk about it tonight. So don't miss tonight. But I know I skipped that. We'll get there tonight. So the Word of God is a privilege. Get in it. Remember the baseball card story? I'm sure that the men and women of the ages before Christ might feel the same way about us and our Bibles. How they would have longed to have this kind of revelation we have about Christ. And we have it and sometimes only open it because we feel like we have to. I think maybe they take us by the collar and get us up at eye level and say, "Don't you realize what you have?" Probably not quite like that because they're glorified now and they don't have sinful emotions, but can you see that picture? Can you see Jeremiah gently taking you by the collar and saying, "Don't you know what that book is in your hands?" Moses? Okay, Moses. Somebody who's big in your imagination. Number three, it's a privilege to be part of the building of Christ's church, so get involved. It's tragic that for so many people, church is just somewhere that you show up once a week as long as there's no Little League game. And they're not involved. They don't have any commitment to a local church. We've thrown away the word church so we don't offend anyone. And people who love the church are a rarer and rarer breed sometimes. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe that's an Elisha moment. Ephesians 3:10 says that through the church, God is showing off the greatness of His wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. What does that mean? I don't know for sure. But it means that behind the physical and what you can see with your eyes each day, there's something a whole lot bigger than this going on in the church. God is using the church to show off the manifold wisdom that He has. So the most important thing in the world going on in the world today isn't Hurricane Rita. It's not elections in Afghanistan. It's not Constitution in Iraq. It's not the appointment of a new Chief Justice. The prophets of old and the angels in heaven, they are not stressed over who the next Supreme Court Justice is going to be. But they long to look into the church and see what Christ is doing. And one Christian can't be involved in the building of the church of Christ all over the world. That's why there are local churches. And every Christian ought to be plugged in a local church where they're loving and where they're serving and where they're working for the building of the church of Christ. And there are good churches all over the world. We are not anything special at Grace Bible Church in Menifee. But if God's brought you here, then jump in. It's a privilege to be part of the building of Christ's church, so get involved. Now, go back with me to 1 Peter 1 one more time. I want us to read 1 Peter 1:1-12 together and see where we've come so far. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as chosen aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. When we started 3-12, we called this the outpouring of an adoring heart. New life, new hope, the glory of an unimaginable inheritance, the confidence of the power of God to keep us, our joy and our confidence in trials, the supreme joy that comes from a daily relationship of love and trust in Christ. And now we finish with the amazing privilege of the gospel. May God work by His grace these things into our hearts so that our hearts are adoring, and so that our hearts overflow, so that these things would pour out, so that we could say, not just from 1 Peter 1:3-12, but from my mouth, you can hear the outpouring of adoring heart. Pray that God, by His grace, would do that. Father, I pray that by Your grace, the joy of the Lord would be the strength of Your people, that they would rejoice in the privilege of the gospel, of their new birth, of their inheritance, of the power of God keeping them, of the praise and glory and honor that are coming as You show off their precious faith. Father, will You fill their hearts with joy so that Your joy is their strength for whatever life brings this week. Father, we don't deserve that. We don't merit any of that from You. But will You be gracious to Your people and grant them the joy of their salvation? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.